All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, I want to begin reading, please, in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's on page 271, if you have the same Bible I do. All right, so chapter 5, verse 1. All right, let's follow, you follow along as I read these three verses. Verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. All right, let me stop right here and just make sure that everybody understands all the terminology here. All right, this, of course, is speaking of, this is prophetic. This is Paul giving a prophecy about the return of the Lord. All right. Now you will notice in verse 2, it says that the day of the Lord. Now the day of the Lord in the New Testament, in the Bible, Old Testament as well, but the day of the Lord in the Bible is between the rapture, which is the next prophetic event to happen on God's calendar, the rapture of the church. So the day of the Lord is one of many events that take place from the rapture of the church all the way through the tribulation period, the thousand-year millennial reign, and then the new heaven and the new earth. So from rapture to restoration. All right, you see that? From rapture until restoration. And you remember that those five R's that I gave you way back years ago. Somebody asked me the other day, where did I come up with that? Well, I came up with that when I was doing my thesis for my doctorate, and I chose to do my thesis on eschatology, and so that's where I came up with that. I tried to simplify it, make it something that would get in your mind and stick. And as many times as I have said this to you through in 30 years, I would think you've got it by now. All right, I should hope so anyway. But that little outline that I gave you is God's plan for this world. God's not done with this world yet. All right? God is not finished with us. And he has a whole series of events that are coming. And it all begins with the day of the Lord, which in that case would be the rapture. So what you and I have to do as we read the scripture and we see the term day of the Lord, we have to determine from the context which part of that 1,007-year period from rapture to restoration, the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth and eternity, we have to determine which of those events the Bible is speaking of. All right, for example, here he says, for yourselves know perfectly, verse 2, that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. So this is a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth at the end of the tribulation period. And when he comes back, at the end of the tribulation period, it will be to establish the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So you've got rapture, then you've got ruin, 7 years of tribulation. You've all heard of the phrase, the tribulation period. Well, you've got the rapture, that's the next thing to happen. And then the ruin, the tribulation period, where for 7 years, now remember, the church gets taken out. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as Paul said in chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. All right, so we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. And then there's ruin. There's 7 years of tribulation. And in that seven-year period, it is divided in the scripture 3.5 by 3.5. The first 3.5 is a time of judgment and of tribulation, yes, but it is also a time where peace will be established. And then at the midpoint of that tribulation period, the Antichrist, who is described for us in chapter 13 of Revelation, the Antichrist is going to break the peace treaty that he makes with the world, with Israel. All right? And so at the midpoint, so then for 3.5 years, the 3.5 years left in that 7-year period, first one where the Antichrist rises to power, second part where he demands worship, where he takes authority, all right, and rules for 3.5 years. And it's going to be, the Bible says, the time of Jacob's trouble, meaning a time when the Jews are going to be persecuted again by the Antichrist, all right? And so that's the day of the Lord. And he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the return of Christ so cometh as a thief in the night. In other words, when a thief comes, he doesn't ring the doorbell and say, hey, I'm here, all right? I'm going to steal everything I can get my hands on. No, a thief comes stealthily. A thief comes unannounced. A thief comes in the darkness when you're not expecting him to come. But then look at verse 3. Now here's my text verse. For when they shall say, what's the next two words? Peace and what? Safety. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail or labor pains, if you will, upon a woman with child, and they, the Jews, shall not escape. All right, now don't forget, church is in heaven. So he's not talking about us. He's not talking about the church. So he said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, you know, whoo, finally, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. All right. Now, do you see any parallels between that and what happened this week? All right. All right, I want to ask this question and then hopefully answer it this morning. Do we have, finally, peace in the Middle East? Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray that you will open our understanding to what we're about to hear. And Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you're not finished with this world yet. And Father, we're looking forward as believers. We are looking forward to that day when we hear the trumpet sound and you take us out of here, out of this old world, up to meet you in the clouds, and then we'll ever be with you. And we are looking forward to that day. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we think about our world situation today. And I pray that we'll be able to draw some parallels and help folks to see the urgency of the hour. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Last Monday, the entire world was watching when President Trump announced that finally there was peace in the Middle East. The president said that he had Hamas sign the treaty to release the hostages and to disarm. And when I heard that, I chuckled. Yeah, right. They're going to disarm. And said that Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel had also signed the treaty, and that the Arab nations had signed the treaty. So now there was finally going to be peace in the Middle East. But before the sun set on Monday, late afternoon, early evening, we saw Hamas doing what Hamas does. They did not release the remains of the deceased hostages, you know, the ones they killed. All right, don't forget that, the ones they killed. All right, so they did not release all the bodies of the deceased hostages. And in downtown Gaza, we saw a horrifying scene where Hamas put people on their knees with their hands tied behind their backs, and they were shot in the back of the head, executed by them shooting them with high-powered rifles in the back of the head. Now, that does not sound like peace to me. I'm just saying. Now, let me ask you a question. There is no wrong answer here. It's a question that you just answer in your head. But do you know how many peace treaties have been signed by the leaders of the Palestinian people through the decades? I mean, it started all the way back with Harry Truman, if that gives you any idea of how long this stuff's been going on. And every time a treaty is signed, it is broken almost before the sun sets or before the sun comes up the next day. The peace treaties are not worth the paper that they're written on with these people, these terrorists. Now, Israel and America have certainly discovered that their signatures on a piece of paper mean nothing. Nothing. We, as a people, we have learned by now that you cannot trust these terrorist groups. You just cannot trust them. They will not tell the truth. They cannot tell the truth. Now, there's something about Islam that the world, that the West does not know about. And I want to share with you why they behave like they do. In Islam, now we know that our Bible tells us, thou shalt not bear false witness. Now put into 2026 straight speech, here's what that says. Thou shalt not lie. No lying. All right? Thou shalt not lie. And so we just, you know, we think everybody fights fair. They don't. They don't. In Islam, there is a doctrine. Now listen very carefully to this. There is a doctrine that was taught by Muhammad, and the West has trouble believing that this is so. Even when we hear about it, we are not real sure that it's actually true. Well, let me just pause right here and say to you that what I'm about to describe for you is as real as this pulpit is before you this morning. I mean, what I'm about to tell you is what every Muslim is taught and believes from the time they're that high. All right? And it is a doctrine that is called Taqiyya. And it's spelled T-A-Q-U-I-Y-A, Taqiyya. And it says that Muhammad, listen carefully now, it says that Muhammad gave Muslims the right to lie under certain circumstances. Now, our Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. But Muhammad taught, and they still teach it today, that it is okay to lie, to deceive, to misdirect, or to cover up for the cause of Allah. All right? So you can lie and deceive as long as you're doing it in the name of Allah, for the purpose of Allah. All right, nod your heads. Everybody understand that? That's heavy, isn't it? But that is, you know, we've been teaching Bible doctrine on Wednesday nights. What we believe, what our Constitution says that we, as the Church of the Open Door, believe. And so we've been teaching doctrine all along the way. Well, how many of you believe that prayer is a good Bible doctrine? Yeah. How many of you think that that tithing is a good Bible? All right. Few of you. Yeah. Yeah. All right. I got that. All right. I'm going to do it again. You take a picture. All right. No. See, we have our Bible doctrines. Well, so does Islam, folks. And here is the doctrine called Taqiyya, and they believe that you can lie, deceive, misdirect, or cover up for the cause of Allah. In the Hadith, H-A-D-I-T-H-S, in the Hadith, which are commentaries written by Muslim scholars, and over the centuries, those have become just as sacred to the Muslims as the Quran itself. All right? And in their writings, in their commentaries called the Hadiths, this doctrine of deception is said to be permitted in order to advance the end game. Now, what is the end game? Well, I'll tell you what it is. The end game is the destruction of the Jews as a race. They want the Jews gone. And they view the Jews as occupying Arab Palestinian land. Palestinian land. In their minds, That land belongs to the Palestinian people. Now, the Palestinian people came from Ishmael. You remember, you have Abraham, and then you have Isaac. And you remember that Isaac was the child of promise. And God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Genesis 12, you're going to have a son. And God waited all the way until Sarah, Abraham's wife, was 90. Hello? 90. And Abraham was 99. Woo! You see, the promise was made way back here when they were young people, but no child. And God waited until they were in their 90s and gave them a child. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. So everybody would know that this child that was born to Abraham and Sarah was a miracle. It was divinely, that child was divinely given. All right? And so you remember the story that Sarah, she's up in years now. She's up in years. She's in her late 70s, and she goes to Abraham and says, Abe, I think, we're getting awful old here. Maybe you ought to take my handmaid, Hagar, and have a child. We'll help God out. Well, first of all, let me tell you, God doesn't need our help. All right? I mean, right there is where Abraham and Sarah got into Ishmaelite trouble. And it's still brewing today. The Palestinians are the direct descendants of Ishmael. All right? So the Palestinians say, oh, this Israel, that's our land. Abraham was our father. And the Jews say, no, that land is the land of the Jews because Isaac is our father. And so that's the battle, that's the struggle that has been going on for all these years now. And there's been nothing but killing and murder and terror. That's all it's been for thousands and thousands of years now. You see, the end game is the destruction of the Jews. You remember that? That river to the sea thing, all right? You remember that? That all these morons on these college campuses walking around, from the river to the sea, they're calling for the annihilation of 8 million, 9 million people. That's what they're calling for. Our college students, because they've been brainwashed. And they're standing there holding a sign advocating murder, genocide of 9 million Jews that live in Israel today. You say, well, that's terrible. Don't they know what they're advocating? Boy, I hope not, to be honest with you. I hope not. So understand, folks, that Islam is all about the end game. That's what Islam's all about. What you see going on today is preparation for the end game. That's what's happening. From the river to the sea. They want from the Jordan River, look here, from the Jordan River over to the Mediterranean Sea. And what is the land in between that river and the sea, Israel. They want them dead, all of them. All of them. I mean, that's why when on October the 7th, Hamas went in there and executed babies. Babies. What in the world is going on up here in your head that you could kill a baby? Blinded by the devil, that's what it is. So the end game. And in the end game, here's what the Muslims say is going to happen. Their Messiah comes. Their Messiah comes. The end game is for their Messiah to come. The Quran calls him the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I. But the Bible calls him the Antichrist, the beast. He then rises to power. He makes a covenant with Israel, allowing them to build their new temple on the Temple Mount. And then he will turn on the Jews and start a worldwide jihad. Jihad means holy war, which is anything but holy. A holy war. And will seek to destroy Jerusalem and all the Jews. And if God does not step in, the Bible says, Jesus said it. If God does not step in and protect the Jews, the Antichrist will destroy all the Jews. But the Lord's going to step in and protect his people. All right? So, this doctrine called Takiya is encouraged. It's taught. It's expected to be used. And Muhammad said it is perfectly fine to use it because it brings the end times. It starts up the snowball rolling down the hill. It's the end game, and that's what they're wanting to happen. And they are figuring now. There are many parts of Islam right now that are teaching if we go ahead and fan the flame of the fires, then we can spur the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, to come and start the end game. All right, does all that make sense to you? All right, so that's what's coming. That's what is right around the bend, in my opinion. Now, don't forget, we're going to be in heaven. Please don't forget that. If you know Christ is your Savior, you're going to be in heaven for all this. So you don't have to panic, but you might have family members who are not yet saved, and you probably ought to do all you can to get them to come to Christ so they don't have to deal with all this stuff. Amen. All right, now, that was the introduction. Sorry. Number one, notice the timing of the end game. The timing. Look at your Bible. Paul says in verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." You see, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was telling them that the peace that the Antichrist is going to make with Israel and the Jews is coming. It's coming. There will be a time. And in the fourth chapter of this book, look at the fourth chapter, verse 16. He said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump, the trumpet, not Donald, all right, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's what's coming for those of us who know the Lord as our Savior. All right? That's clear. So we get to escape all that. But if you will look now, we have the end times about to be after chapter 4, and he starts chapter 5, we're going to see how these end times will unfold. And what we see here is the rapture is the next thing to happen on God's calendar. And then there will be that seven-year ruin, tribulation period, and then the Lord Jesus will come back to this earth to destroy the armies of this Antichrist. And all of us who were raptured out and all those in heaven already there, we are all going to come back with him to help in the battle. And you can read about that in Joel chapter 2 and Joel chapter 3 and see all kinds of neat things in that. So I would encourage you to do that. All right, now look at verse 2. Or verse 3, I'm sorry, for when they shall say peace and safety. So Paul says, I don't need to write to you in verse 1 of times and seasons. In other words, Paul felt like he had already taught them enough about prophecy, about what was happening. So he just jumps right into the point and says that Jesus will come back at the end of the tribulation period as a thief in the night. So notice that the Antichrist is going to use this takia against the Jews. You see, folks, the Bible's has a plan for the future. It has, the Bible has, an eschatology. And that's that 5R outline that I just gave you. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, R-E-I-G-N. That's the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And then restoration, new heaven, new earth, eternity. All right? That's God's eschatology. Now, here's the thing. This is what Islam is all about. Islam is all about their eschatology. That's what it's all about. There's nothing in there that teaches you as a Muslim how to be a better Muslim. All right? Nothing. It's all about the end game. And if you take Muslim, Islamic eschatology, the study of future things, what they say is going to happen, it lays perfectly over top of Bible eschatology. Perfect. It's a perfect match. It's a perfect fit. The only difference is the Bible's good guys are Islam's bad guys. And Islam's good guys are the Bible's bad guys. It's just all backwards. It's just all in reverse. It's all upside down, if you will. So what they say is going to happen in the end times is exactly what is outlined in the book of the Revelation. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, restoration. It's all a perfect match. The only difference is The characters change. And their good guys are the Bible's bad guys. It's really quite amazing how the devil put all this together. So everything is just in reverse. It just flips. All right, now flip over a page, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here Paul is describing this beast, this Antichrist who is coming. All right, if you look at verse 3, he said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, that that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." Well, we're definitely seeing that, aren't we? Just like the Laodicean epistle in Revelation 2 and 3, Christ is outside knocking at the door. Isn't that amazing? Outside of his own church knocking to get in. Boy, it shouldn't be that way, should it? We ought to open the doors and beg him to come in. Through the years, I have had the opportunity to do funeral services in mainline denominational churches. Yeah. A couple of Methodist churches and a couple of Presbyterian churches. And you ought to see the shock on faces when I give the gospel, and everybody's looking at one another like, is he supposed to do that? Is he supposed to be doing that? Well, yeah. I mean, that's my job. That's my calling. But the Lord is outside of his own church knocking to get in. So what's going to happen? Well, look, please. He says in verse 6, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed," that wicked one. Notice that's capitalized. That is a personification of the devil that he is mentioning here, the beast, the Antichrist. "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So that's here when the Lord Jesus returns, the second coming. All right, but now look at this. Verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of" who? The devil. Yes, "with all power and signs" and what? What? Takia. Do you see that? Yeah, it's permitted. It's allowed. It's encouraged. How's the Antichrist going to deceive the world with, look at your verse, "with all power and signs and lying wonders"? That's how he's going to do it. Don't forget, we're gone. We're in heaven. We're in heaven with the Lord. So what you're going to have is this entire world that is under the influence of the wicked one. And it's just going to be terrible. If you will, let's see, verse 10, it says, "And with all," what's that word? "Deceivableness," yes, "of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Folks, listen, you better make your calling and election sure. Do you know why? Because we're getting to the end of this thing. It is not an accident that there is a mass migration out of these Muslim countries into America. I mean, think about it, folks. The next mayor of New York City is a Muslim who believes everything that I just told you this morning. And he's not ashamed of it. He tells it clear as a bell. This is what I believe. They said, condemn Hamas. He won't do it. He won't do it. Why? Because he's happy that Hamas killed 1,700 people. He's happy about it. It's a shame, isn't it? And so we had better make sure. Now back in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, and when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them. So when it looks like they've got peace, no. And so when's that? That's over here in the midway through the tribulation period. Oh, we got peace. Look here. We get to dedicate our new temple to the Lord, and everybody and his dog is going to be there to watch this dedication. And you know what happens. The abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, the devil himself, will turn right there against the Jews. And it's going to be on. What's going to be on? The end game. So now, lie, deceive, perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. And then when the Antichrist rises to power, how's he going to get that power? Lie and deceive. That's how you'll do it. So let me ask you, dear friend, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure? Do you know that heaven is your home? And if you don't know that, then you better make that calling and election sure. Because it could be today that the Lord comes back and takes us to heaven and all of this end game starts. There's nothing that is preventing it from happening. We have promise after promise after promise after promise that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And you can't wait until he comes and then go, uh-oh. Whoops. No, it'll be too late. So you better make your calling and election sure. That's what Peter said. Make your calling and election sure. So, does last week's peace treaty mean we got peace? No. I want you to know that there will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. The Prince of Peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Shall be, future tense. It's not called Wonderful. He's not called Wonderful today, is he? Oh, no, people use his name to curse. People use his name to curse. But Isaiah said, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. The Prince, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Just imagine, folks, there's coming a day when the Lord's coming back. How many of you want to be in that generation that hears that trumpet sound and we get to go up? I've always wanted to fly, haven't you? I mean, by myself. I don't want to get in an airplane unless they let me fly the airplane. I know. I hate to fly. You know why I hate to fly? I'm not in control. Somebody else is in control. I get on an airplane and the captain's standing there. I say, how you feeling? Did you get a good night's rest? Did you get a good night's sleep last night? Let me smell your breath. Let me smell your breath. Yeah. I don't want my pilot drunk. So don't you think for a minute that Monday's peace is it. It's not. It's not. I read a report this last week about the thousands, every year, thousands of people are killed by pet reptiles, specifically venomous reptiles. I mean, you know, some guy goes out and buys a cobra and brings it into his house. I think they have psych wards for those people. I'm not sure. And then they keep it in some closed-in area and get it out and play with it every now and then. And then one day while feeding it or whatever, they pick it up and they get a little too comfortable with it. Oh, me and the snake, we're friends now. That's what you'd think. And it turns around and bites them, and 4 hours later, they're dead. Well, it's a venomous cobra. Its venom will kill you. You know the nature of that snake. And by the way, it's cursed. You shouldn't bring anything cursed into your house. And it's not going to change its nature for you. No, it's a killer. And folks, that's what these Hamas, Houthi, Hezbollah terrorists are all about. It's their nature. It is bred into them from the time they're born. They're going to change their nature because Donald Trump says we have peace? Nope. Nope. So how about you? Are you ready? Because this thing's winding down. One more verse. Go over, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and let me show you one thing, and I'll close. Verse 25, Luke 22, or 21, I'm sorry, 21. 21, I gave you the wrong chapter. Look at verse 25. It says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Watch this now. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. He's coming. I hope you're ready. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed, please. No one looking around. My friend, listen, God loves you. Oh my, God loves you. He has an eschatology. He has a plan. He says, this is what's going to happen. And of course, the devil wouldn't be the devil if he didn't muddy the water at the source, would he? So what's he do? He comes up with an alternative plan. And the whole idea is to deceive, to lie, to cheat. All for the end game. Well, my friend, if you know Christ is your Savior, the end game for you is, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So if you're not sure you're going to heaven, I hope you'll realize today is the day you need to make that decision and trust Christ as your Savior. Our Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you will help all of us to understand what we have heard today. And Father, I pray that our focus and our attention will be upon our relationship with you. That's the end game. Where are we going to spend eternity? So, Father, if there's someone here today who is not 100% sure that they're going to heaven when they pass from this world, I pray that today will be the day that you speak to that heart and draw that person into a walk of fellowship with you. Father, do your work in our midst, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.